Welcome to the program Old Testament Prophets with Father Mitch Pacwa.
Shalom, shalom, shalom aleichem. The peace of God be with you all. My name is Father Mitchell Pacwa. I'm a Jesuit priest, and I teach Old Testament at Loyola University in Chicago. And in our series on the prophets, we're now studying the book of the prophet Isaiah. We've already gone through the first two parts of the prophet. Chapter 1, all the way to chapter 2, verse 5, is the first part, where he gives a number of different statements of judgment, followed by an oracle of hope. Hope for the day of the Lord, where all the nations will come to Jerusalem. And then, we saw from chapter 2, verse 6 to chapter 4, verse 6, again, a long series of condemnations and judgments against all those sinful people of Jerusalem, followed again in chapter 4, verse 2 to verse 6 by an oracle of hope. Hope to give them courage. Hope to give them courage on the day of the Lord, that He will also make it a day of salvation for the righteous, cleansing and purification and protection for the good. That's what the Lord has in store. Now we begin the third part of the prophet Isaiah. And this is the whole of chapter 5, verses 1 through 30. Okay? So open up your Bibles there. And we see here that it begins with a song. Picture this. A Jewish man, the prophet Isaiah, in the city of Jerusalem. And there's a hubbub and a crowd and a murmuring, the buying, the selling, this and that, sort of walking around together. And all of a sudden, this man, Isaiah, starts up and he says, Ashira na lididi shichato di lecharmo. Just singing. All of a sudden, he's singing out loud. And people say, what's going on? Hey, what is this? So they imagine the crowd starting to become quiet. And he sings it perhaps again and again until they all listen. Where he says, let me sing of my beloved. A song of my beloved about his vineyard. Now this word, dod, is a word in Hebrew that means your lover or your friend. It's also another form of the word David, that is David. A word, as we talked about a long time ago early in the series, a name that means the beloved one. Because David was beloved of God. But here, the beloved one is just called his friend or his lover, his beloved. And we don't know who he's talking about. And we have to put ourselves into the mindset of the crowd, where they think, well, he's going to sing about, you know, a love song. The odd thing is, even though he's going to sing a love song, as he says here about his beloved, he speaks in the rhythm of the funeral song. Again, in our funeral songs, we have a certain rhythm. Dum-dum-da-dum, dum-da-dum-dum-dum-dum-dum-dum. We hear that in Bugs Bunny cartoons as soon as Elmer Fudd is about to get in trouble from Bugs, right? Okay, it doesn't mean somebody necessarily has died, but it certainly means somebody could die, or if they don't die, they'll at least be in big trouble. Now here, the prophet Isaiah is using the rhythm of Hebrew funeral song, and yet saying that this is a song about my lover, my friend. That's crazy. What's a funeral got to do with love song? Well, people might think maybe his lover lost his own beloved or something like that. So let's listen. He says, a song of my beloved about his vineyard. For my beloved had a vineyard on a very fruitful hill, very fertile hill. In other words, that he chose the place for his vineyard very carefully. He says, oh, that's good. Now, people listening to this might think, vineyard. I know some songs from the book we call the Song of Solomon or the Song of Songs, the Canticle of Canticles. It goes by all those names. And sometimes we see that the vineyard is a symbol for your wife. So maybe he's going to be talking about his wife and how fertile she is. Okay, so you think they're looking for a good, juicy love song. We love them. They love them too. And so he goes on and says, now he dug it. He cleared of the stones. It's a good thing to do on a fertile hill. And he planted it with choice reds. Now, reds are a certain kind of grape. And as a matter of fact, they're a grape that is still very popular in the Near East to this day. Known for the sweetness and the juiciness. And he built a tower in the middle of it. And he also dug out a vat into the ground. And he looked that it should bring forth these grapes. Now, when he builds a tower and digs a vat, he means to have this vineyard for a long time. You don't build a tower unless you mean to hold on to that field for many, many, many years. You don't bother to dig into the ground a vat for pressing out the grapes to make wine unless you intend to be there a long time. So this guy was planning to settle in. He must have liked this very choice vineyard. And he looked forward to bring forth grapes, that is, good grapes, these bright reds. But it brought forth stinking grapes. The word that he has here is that, you know, the word be'ushim. Be'ushim means stinky or smelly. So that's crazy. And so here in verses 3 and 4, the owner of the vineyard, this beloved, asks the people listening to the song a question. Now look, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I beg you, between me and my vineyard. So he's asking these people to judge and be witnesses. Now, also this is interesting. Normally, a farmer would ask about advice about what to do of a problem crop. He doesn't say, judge between me and my vineyard. So this is a clue that he's not just talking about a vineyard. This is a symbol of something else when he says, judge between me and my vineyard. And he tries to prove that he was innocent of anything wrong. What could I have done any more to my vineyard? What else could I do for it that I have not already done? And when I looked at it, it should bring forth these good grapes, it brought forth these stinky grapes. Now, is that my fault? I did everything possible. I didn't do anything wrong. It's the fault of the vineyard. That's what he's trying to say. That's what says judge between them. So come now, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be eaten up. I will break down its fence, and the animals will step all over it. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed. There will become briars and thorns and all this. And I command the crowds, and they shall not rain on it. In other words, we now see that it is the Lord speaking. And he's bringing about a punishment on Israel. We're looking at this section of the prophet Isaiah that we call the Song of the Vineyard in chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And we see how this owner of the vineyard, the beloved of the prophet, has said, look, I've done everything I possibly could for this vineyard, and it brought forth for me stinky grapes. Therefore, his punishment will be to tear down its wall and let animals come in and trample it and eat it. Now, that seems to be a symbol. A symbol of enemy nations entering into Israel. And it goes on to say, I will lay it waste. Not just they, but the owner of the vineyard is saying, I will destroy it. And it shall not be pruned or hoed. Now, pruning is the taking care of. You know, you take and you cut off the extra branches and stuff. And hoeing gets rid of the weeds. And it says, no more will I take care of my vineyard. I will not get rid of its problems. But instead there will be briars and thorns that hurt the vines, that eat away and take away the nourishment from the soil of the vines. And also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Now, one of the things that we have to see here is that the owner of the vineyard is also someone who's able to control the rain. And the listeners of this song, who would be in Jerusalem hearing Isaiah, would be ones who begin to understand that it is the Lord that is the lover. Isaiah's friend is Yahweh, because he's the one in charge of the rain clouds. And then verse 7 solves the whole riddle, solves the whole parable here in chapter 5. And he says, "For the vineyard of Yahweh of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the plant of his delight." Now, in other words, the Lord made Israel and Judah, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, something that he delighted in, and something he expected to be giving fruit to him, good, sweet fruit, so he could make delicious wine. He looked for justice, and behold, violence. And he looked for righteousness, but behold, a cry. Now, here we see that there's a couple of word plays here. It says, "Vaykav lamishpat vihine mishpach." He looked for mishpat, that is judgment, and instead he found mishpach, which is violence. And then he looked for righteousness, but behold a cry. Litzaka vihine tzaka. So the words sound alike. So he's using this imagery here. Instead of finding righteousness, he found violence and crying, screaming out because of the violence done to the weak. And because of that violence and injustice, because of the crying out of the poor and weak, the Lord will destroy Israel and Judah. That's the judgment of the prophet Isaiah. The judgment that he hears from his beloved, his friend, Yahweh Sabaoth. And he calls him Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, to show that the Lord has the power to break down the walls that defend the city against the enemies. And he has the power to let the enemies come in and destroy the city. He has the power to lay waste with himself. Now, you know, you and I live in this beautiful land, the United States of America. But, you know, can't we also see that this somehow applies to us, this garden spot of the Lord, this vineyard of God? Can we see that the nation, our country, cries out, the earth screams out with the violence done to 1.5 million babies every year? It cries out because of all the violence done at homes, the sexual crimes and violence that people do in their own homes and in the streets, the violence done of murder. It's incredible how many people are killed in this country. More people are killed in our large cities in a year than in the whole continent of Europe in a year. And can we expect the Lord to protect us when we have such violence? When we have all this crying and screaming out of pain? Families abandoned by their fathers? All these hurts that go on in our society, and we can expect God's blessing. We must be a nation that repents of that, or else the next part of this chapter 5 will be the part that we will have to hear. Let's take a look. Chapter 5, verse 8. Hoy, magi'ei vayet bevayet. Woe to those that join house to house, that lay field to field, until there's no room, and you have to dwell all alone in the middle of the land. What's he talking about here? He's saying, woe to those who are so rich, who have so much money, that they can buy this house, and the house next door, and the farm next door, and the farm next door to that, and they have bigger and bigger farms, and more land, while the old farmers and the old tenants And the old people who own the houses are sent off to be poor. Woe to such people. Doesn't that sound like what we have to deal with in our own society? The crisis that our farmers are going through now? In my own ears, says Yahweh of hosts, these many houses shall be desolate. So you think you're rich and you're secure because you have so many houses? In my own ears, I will hear your desolation because you gather for yourself and you don't care about the poor. The big and the beautiful shall be without inhabitant. And from 10 acres of a vineyard, you shall get just one small, well, about 10 gallons of wine. You should get many more gallons than that, but only 10. Because of the way you oppress the poor and take away from the poor by making them foreclose on their loans and taking their land and their livings away from them. The seed that comes from a large basket, a big bushel, will just give a small bushel, a half bushel of grain as a result. Because the Lord won't bless it. Do we think that the Lord would bless our country or any other country that hurts its poor and takes away from the poor? No way. No way. No country that does such a thing should expect God's blessing. Instead, we will get from the Lord His woe and desolation. Now the prophet Isaiah has a number of other woes to speak. The second of his woes is in chapter 5, and it goes all the way to verse 13. Woe to those that get up early in the morning so that they can have beer, and that they can stick around till night until wine inflames them. So here it's a woe to those who are drunkards. And that they listen to the harp and the different other instruments, and they have all kind of wine in their feasts. That these are the folks who want to party down all the time. And they start early in the morning, they go all the way late in that night. And then they wake up again to begin all over. And aren't there some segments of our own society that do that? That want to party from night to day? I've seen students in high school and college for whom the weekend begins Wednesday night. And they party all the time through the weekend. It's no wonder that they experience neglect of their work and that they don't learn. How can they? And they, as students, are simply following the behavior of their elders. They see the example set before them of drunkenness. 10% of our culture is alcoholic. And 10% abuses drugs. Now, some of those overlap, to be sure. But that could be at least 15 to maybe 20% of our culture involved in some sort of chemical dependence. And among professionals, it's even higher. Doctors and nurses have twice as much drug abuse and chemical dependence. They should know better. But they don't. Woe to them. And he says, woe, hoy, because already it's as if they're at their own funeral. He says here in second part of verse 12, they don't pay attention to the work of Yahweh, nor do they consider the work of His hands. That is, they don't pay attention to the signs of the times because they're drunk. They're high. They can't understand. They can't see what disaster they bring upon themselves through all this. And not only disaster to them, but disasters to the other people around them. How many train accidents and airplane accidents, they say, are now due to people using cocaine? How many of our people in sports are ruining their own teams because they use drugs? And it affects our products in the factories where people use drugs. That all these things around them are showing decay and collapse, and they don't care. How can they? Because they're caught in this trap of chemical dependence. And such people need to change, because this woe of the Lord means that they're already as if they're dead. And he says here, therefore my people have gone into captivity because they don't have any knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, they're starving. And the multitude of people are parched, they're hot with thirst. Because drunkenness is ruining society. Chemical dependence is destroying us. And the very things for life are no longer there. How many people are killed by drunk drivers?
and our culture. If you or you know are drinking or chemically dependent, turn to the Lord away from that. Get help. Don't do it on your own even. Turn to the Lord and get help from those around you, those who can. Because you can't even conquer that yourself. Turn away from it. Turn to Christ. Let Jesus come in there, forgive you and heal you of that dependence. And get help from His people, from His church. So that He can end this woe in your own life. But then, verses 14 through 17 continue and say how they will experience destruction. Therefore, when the Lord says therefore, that means trouble. Therefore, Sheol, the place of the dead, has enlarged itself, made itself wide open for their souls. And she opens her mouth and she has no measure. She has no limit. And they go down. The glory goes down. And all of their making noise and their uproar. The one who was proud shall be humbled. Those who are arrogant shall be brought down to death. That's what is going to happen. But the Yahweh of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, will be exalted through justice. And God the Holy One is sanctified through righteousness. Do you see the choice that we have to make? Will we sanctify God or will we be brought down to death? We have to make that choice. And the Lord wants us. He desires us to choose Him. He died on a cross. God Himself. So that you and I could have life and not death. For when we choose the Lord, we see here in verse 17, then the lambs shall feed as in their pasture, and the waste places of the fat ones will be where wanderers eat. And in other words, that the Lord, if we turn to Him, the Lord will give us a new life, a new wholeness. So those who are chemically dependent, turn to God. And experience a new life, a new verve, and a new excitement and delight that comes from God rather than from any chemicals. The third woe is in verses 18 and 19. Woe to those that draw iniquity with the cords of vanity and sin as if it were a cart rope. In other words, it's as if their sins are an ox. And they tied the cart of their life to that ox, and all kinds of punishment and difficulties follow them. Those that say, let him make speed, let him hasten his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. Now, in other words, he's talking about people who are so vain, they say, come on, let God do His stuff. If He's really God, let Him do something that I can see. But these people are not able to recognize the sign of the times. They can't recognize the forms of punishment they do see around them. Difficulties and pains in their own lives. They say, oh, that's just nature. Let me see God do something. When perhaps all the time God is trying to speak to them through their own misfortune and say, change your life. Turn around. Be different. The fourth woe is in verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, that change darkness into light and light into darkness, that change bitter into sweet and sweet into bitter. Those who undo God's teaching about morality and righteousness, who say, look, you call it a sin, you Christians call it something wrong to commit adultery or fornication or something else. But that's just my thing. These people pervert God's righteousness and say that it's something good to do what is against God's law. And that you're uptight if you want to obey God's law. Woe to them, it's as if you're already dead. Instead, repent. Turn away from that and turn to God. The Lord does not want us to live under these woes. He doesn't want us to live in suffering and pain. He wants us to live in His love. So let us turn from anything sinful and turn towards God, the God who loves you and me.